You may be wondering why we are preaching on the issue of pornography. Well, because as Martin Luther stated, if you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues that deal specifically with your time, you are not preaching the gospel at all. And pornography is one of the issues of our day. Al Muller, a theologian, writer, he's president, I think, of Southern Baptist Seminary, one of the big training seminaries in the States, describes what he calls the pervasive plague of pornography as one of the greatest moral challenges faced by the Christian church in the postmodern age. According to Don Carson, another theologian, he says more money is spent each year on porn in the US than on alcohol, cigarettes, and illicit drugs combined. If that is true in the US, it will not be far true, not be far off in the UK. In other words, porn is a problem. And so we want to spend some time thinking about how it is a problem and how widespread it is and what should our response be as people of God. So firstly then, sex displays. What do we mean when we speak of pornography? Well, a useful definition, I think, is this. Porn is any material designed to promote sexual desire outside of marriage. It is anything we use for sexual titillation, gratification, or escape. Anything we use to kind of just give ourselves thrills and desires. And it's a helpful definition in many ways, but it's firstly helpful in helping us to see why biblically pornography is wrong, because it's seeking to promote sexual desire outside of the covenant of marriage. It's seeking to stir up fantasies and imaginations with others who are not your wife or your husband, and the Bible says you are to avoid sexual immorality. Now, we all probably agree with that, but it's worth just seeing how pornography just flies in the face of the biblical picture of sexuality, of sex between a man and his wife. It's also helpful because it helps us to see that actually porn is everywhere. We live in a pornified culture. It's widespread. It touches many areas of our life, whether we realize it or not. And what helped me to see the breadth of it was when I kind of put it on a scale, if I can put it like this. It looks a bit like this. At one end, you would have nothing, as in nothing's being displayed in our world. On the other end, you'd have what is called extreme or hardcore pornography. And then kind of working back, you'd have, next to it would be what is called soft pornography. That is Playboy magazines or Playboy films, nudity, but not that explicit in terms of sexual activity. Then next would come at lads mags, like FHM, maybe the Sun newspaper might go there. Then next to that would come romantic novels. There's no pictures, but it includes descriptions of graphically sexual encounters. Then you would have what is called regular TV shows. I call it regular TV shows or films because it's the kind of things you and I watch all the time. It's not designated as pornography. It's just what we are watching on telly. And of course, within that, there are sex scenes. And of course, they vary to how explicit they are. Then you might have adverts where women and men are scantily clad on TV and billboards and in respectable magazines. Again, what you and I read and look at, which seek to sell me cars and beauty products and holidays. Then there's just the lingerie sections in the clothing catalogues. Next, they don't just show the pictures of the clothing. And right at this end, you'd have Nigella, the cook, cooking in a sensual manner, seeking to stir up passions by the way she is speaking and moving and behaving. I've never watched Nigella. That any material designed to promote sexual desire outside of marriage, anything we use for sexual titillation, gratification, or escape. And you can see how all of those things fall into this category in some way or another. So for a 13-year-old boy or a 45-year-old man, the lingerie section in the next catalogue may be just all that is needed. For a 15-year-old girl or a 55-year-old woman, seeing a picture of George Clooney and them imagining him touching or holding their hand, fantasizing sleeping with them, is all that is needed. Porn is everywhere. Porn is part of a mainstream popular culture today, as evidenced by the TV hit Friends, which is over 10 years old now, but I use it because most of you are old enough to know what that is, and if you don't, shame on you. Friends was a comedy series about six friends who lived in New York. They spent all their time in a coffee shop. They never seemed to work. They either drank coffee or went on dates with boyfriends or girlfriends. And there's a scene in it where a bit later on in the series, Monica, one of the characters, gets married to another character, Chandler. And she can't work out why Chandler's a little bit upset. And what she does is she goes out and buys him porn. And it is deemed a good thing. It is deemed as if this is what a wife should buy as a present for her husband. And that was 10 years ago. And attitudes have become even more accepting of porn. It is often seen as just harmless, just a bit of fun. A few years ago, Ros was in a school teaching about the faith, the Christian faith, and speaking about what sin is and trying to get the kids to think about what they would put on it and how they would label it. She mentioned the issue of pornography. They dismissed that as anything wrong. It was totally acceptable. 14, 50-year-olds. It's so trickled down. It's trickled down now to tween fashion, such that it's okay for young girls to wear the Playboy logo on their clothing. Dads allow their children to view soft porn, the Sun newspaper, the FHM magazines. Now, porn is not a new problem, but is a rapidly growing problem that is infecting younger and broader audiences. And as we see a generation that's going to grow up with the internet with its AAA rating, that is, it's available, it's affordable, and it's anonymous. And it creates a near-perfect tool for pornography and allows us to explore our sexuality without limits. Porn is everywhere. Sadly, porn affects everyone. It affects both men and women, young and old. Often porn is thought of as just a man's problem. Of course, it's a very real issue for men. For men are much more visibly stimulated, aroused than women. So a classic picture would be, isn't it? Man sees woman, man undresses woman in his mind, man imagines having sex with woman, and you can see how the kind of visual nature of pornography just plays into that. But women are not immune. 25% of women would identify themselves as visually stimulated. Recent statistics would suggest that as many as 28% of people visiting pornography sites are women. But of course, women are generally tempted in this area differently. So as we said, men tend to be aroused visually, women through touch and hearing. Men give love to get sex, women give sex to get love. Men usually initiate, women respond. Men are excited by the pursuit, women by being pursued. Men are tempted by the pleasure of lust, women by the power of lust. Men are often motivated by physical desires, women by the emotional and relational longings. Of course, the classic analogy is that men are like gas cookers, women like electric. Now, a woman's sexual sin may not resemble a man, but it's no less serious. So the majority of women may not be drawn to pornography in that narrow sense of the magazines and the films, but in the wider sense, they may escape into romantic movies or steamy novels that encourage fantasies about being romanced by the man of their dreams. They might even wear immodest dress and flirtatious glances and seductive body language, aka Nigella. And they're designing to attract male attention that is not of their husbands. And it is sin. And it falls into that wider area of a pornified society. Porn affects everyone. Sadly, including the church. A recent survey found that 50% of Christian men, 20% of Christian women are addicted to porn. That is, they are regularly looking at pornography. That means that in a church of 100 adults, 50 men, 50 women, so a church of our size, 25 men and 10 women are struggling with pornography. One in three. Now, often we can be really suspicious of such surveys, but this was a survey of 1,000 people, Christians. It was conducted online, so that might suggest figures are slightly higher as internet users are more likely to view pornography. But on the other hand, Christians are likely to understate the problem, either viewing pornography as a past problem or a temporary problem. The shame factor suggests that probably that is an underestimated figure. Or more likely, on balance, it's about right. And actually what is happening is a number of other surveys have been conducted, and they keep coming back with roughly this figure, one in three. So one evangelical leader who was skeptical of these numbers surveyed the men in his congregation. He found 60% had looked at porn within the past year, 25% within the last 30 days. Another survey reported 33% of church leaders, 36% of church members had visited a sexually explicit site in the past year. Rick Warren, pastor of a large church in the US, did an internet survey. He found that 30% of 6,000 pastors in a survey in the US viewed internet porn in the last 30 days. One in three. And among younger Christians, sadly, the proportions are much higher. At camp where I serve each summer, I work with student boys, 19, 20-year-old guys. This is the biggest area that comes up year out year. Out of probably 12 to 15 of these guys, sorry, we have about 12 to 15 guys, for half of them this will be an issue. We probably give away more copies of Tim Chester's Captured by a Better Vision than any other book to these guys. When I was at theological college, this was an issue for many, from those regularly looking to one-off. Porn affects everyone, men and women, young and old, church and secular. Now, I don't want to suggest for a moment that porn affects everyone the same. So let's go back to my scale, and you see there that I kind of applied three categories. They're just my categories, so they're just kind of trying to help me think through this issue. It's what I've classed unhelpful, occasional, or addicted. Now, these are not perfect because people will transverse these categories at different times, and they're not going to just stop in the little blocks that I've put them in, but it's just to kind of help us think through what it means when I say porn affects everyone. So for some folks, and probably the large majority, it falls into the unhelpful. You're impacted by porn in these kind of areas, from kind of, Nigella to the kind of films that we're watching on TV. In other words, you see something, it causes you to stumble in your thought life. When you allow yourself to then dwell on it, you sin. And there may be particular seasons or times when your thought life and battling with your thought life is a real struggle, and other times you see or hear certain things and it's just not a problem. Just kind of falls in the unhelpful. And probably all of us, particularly all men, will struggle with this, with unhelpful thoughts through something they've seen. And we're not talking the explicit end. Another category would be what I call occasional. That is, someone occasionally looks at the kind of far end of things. Particularly when they're tired or feeling lonely or frustrated or sad, and they seek some sexual titillation or gratification or escape, and they read a romantic novel or look at an FHM magazine, or they click just too far on the computer. It's occasional. Maybe, hey, every month on average, maybe just a couple of times a year, you slip up in this way, but you have some control over it. You can stop yourself from going there most of the time. Of course, maybe you're most of the time in the unhelpful and then you slip into the occasional. That's how it works, isn't it? The other category would be addicted. That is, you regularly look at pornography. You're on your computer, you're watching films, you're looking at magazines. It Probably also for some will have started with the soft end of things and you've now watching things you can never imagine that you would have done. You're horrified, but the pull is just too strong. It's colouring all you do and say. And it might not be that you're there every day, but you have weeks where there's nothing, but then it's just a spree over a weekend or a week. Or maybe it's got worse and it's every day. You get home from work, it's the first thing you do. Or you're staying up late at night. You're gripped, you can't see a way out. And friends, porn is addictive. There's a danger with it that it starts occasional. It doesn't take long for it to go to become a regular addiction. And it doesn't take long for you to be watching things you would have never thought you could have watched. It's addictive. It's the way it's designed to do just that, to lure you in, to draw you in. Porn is everywhere. Porn affects everyone. How do we respond? How do we respond, whether we're struggling with the unhelpful level, whether it's just an occasional, whether we're addicted? How do we fight? How do we tackle this sin? Well, we need Jesus. And we need to remember our call. A call to holiness. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, and verses 1 to 7. And if you shut it, then please do open it up again for me. It'd be good to have it in front of you. Paul has, just to give you a bit of context, Paul has spent 1 Thessalonians commending the Thessalonians for their model behavior as believers, for their love and faith and hope. And he's assured them of the gospel that he has preached to them and that they have experienced and responded to is the real and genuine thing. And now in chapter 4, he begins to exhort them to keep on living in order to please God. And he begins with his exhortation by describing the will of God in very practical terms. Now, many Christians ask complex questions about God's will. They search for it, agonize over it, develop methods to discover it. But Paul says he knows what it is. Verse 3, the will of God is that Christians be sanctified. That is, made holy. Or put it another way, made to be more like Jesus. The way we live to please God according to his will is for us to pursue the character of Christ as we grow in holiness. Now, what is one of the things that's going to help me in my battle to stop looking at porn, to control my thought life, and to stop dwelling on that which is unhelpful? One of the things is going to be to remember I am called as a believer to be holy, to be like Jesus. Looking at porn is not being like Jesus. And as I remember and reflect on what I'm called to be, like Christ, I cannot but not think of what my call cost. The grace that has been extended, that I might be like Jesus. That cost was the cross. Christ on the cross bore my sin. On the cross he bore the punishment for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it like this. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, that we might become like Jesus. Tim Chester puts it this way, God made Jesus, who never looked with lust, to be a porn addict for us, so that in him we might become sexually pure. For me to be like Jesus meant Jesus became like me, sexually immoral, a luster, a porn addict, an occasional porn viewer, that I might become like him. And as I fight my sin, I need not only remember what I'm called to, but what it cost. And as I reflect on the cross and on Christ bearing my sin and taking the punishment that due to me, does that not drive my heart away from sin? Puritans talk about a kind of a sponging your thoughts, getting rid of, expelling your thoughts. that are unhelpful, and you then have to, having expelled them, replace them with other things. And the other thoughts you replace them with are Christ. You remember what Christ has done. You remember the cross. You remember what you have been called to. This is the motivation for the Christian life. This is the motivation for holiness. We look to the cross. We look to the cost. We look to the grace that flows from it. It's the cross that brings change. As I see the forgiveness he brings, as I see the victory over sin that he offers, as I see the love of God for me poured out, it's the cross that calls me to be holy. It's the motivation. And so Paul reminds us, verse 3, of our call, and in that, the cost. And in that sense, he's given us the motivation, and then he gives us the instruction. See, having given us the motivation, we're to remember the cost, we're to remember what we're called to be, he instructs us. And what is striking is his first instruction on how I become holy. Believers should avoid sexual immorality. So in the mind of Paul the Apostle, one of the main threats for believers being like Jesus, remember he's writing to a model church, a model believers, the main threat to them being like Jesus, being holy, is the temptation to indulge in immoral expressions of sexuality. Now obviously the category of sexual immorality is larger than pornography. But pornography, as we've seen, is one of the main ways in which people today engage in sexual sin. Which means pornography is a significant threat to us, wherever we might be on that scale. And Paul says, you want to be holy, you want to be like Jesus, you've got to avoid sexual immorality. You've got to avoid pornography. Now, how do you avoid it in a pornified culture? It's going to mean some hard choices. It might mean we don't watch certain TV shows, or buy certain magazines, or allow certain catalogues into our homes, or positioning our computer in a more public space, or putting passwords that we do not have access to on our TVs and computers that restrict what we watch. It might mean putting programs on our computers that allow others to see what we have viewed and done. Covenant Eye is a very helpful program that does just that, that sends reports to an accountability partner, that they see what you have done. You need to take this seriously. And what's going to motivate me to do this is going to be remembering the call, remembering the cost. You need to avoid sexual immorality. But that's just one step. And on its own, it will never tackle the problem. Which is why Paul then goes on to deal with the heart problem, lust. So you want to be more like Jesus, verse 4. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust. The reason why people look at porn is not because their computers are in the wrong place, or because they can watch certain TV shows. That makes it easier, but that's not the reason. What controls it is our hearts. Paul speaks of controlling the body, but what biblically controls the body? It's your heart. Our hearts lust for porn and sexual immorality. And they lust for porn and sexual immorality for differing reasons. And of course, there's loads of reasons, but here are some common ones. Firstly, discontentment. I'm discontented with my situation, with my marriage, with being single. So I find comfort and contentment and pleasure in porn. And we lust after it, thinking it will make us content. That somehow it will give us what we don't have in our marriage or in being single. It will give me the husband and wife who just does this, does that sexually, which mine does not. It feels that it gives me contentment. Maybe it's refuge. You know, we think porn will give us a refuge and stress relief to escape our responsibilities. So when life or ministry feels overwhelming, we run to Paul. We run to it as a place of comfort, a place where maybe our hearts are distracted, and that distraction in our mind then equates to comfort. So we lust for Paul. Maybe it's relationship. We think that porn will give us relationship. We feel lonely. But we also fear intimacy and commitment. Maybe we feel lonely in our marriage and we're desiring a relationship, but we don't want to actually have a physical relationship because we think somehow that will be wrong. So we don't want that intimacy and that contentment, but we think porn offers us somehow a safe alternative to intimacy and commitment, offering me a virtual relationship, which allows me to feed my selfish desires without any commitment. So I lust after porn. Maybe it's respect, control. Somehow we think porn offers me control that I don't get in the world, respect that the world doesn't give me. See, what happens in pornography is I begin to fantasize. I imagine that somehow as I watch these things and look at these magazines, is somehow that I am that male stud and women are bowing before me, and I fantasize about the control and the respect that's offered to me. Or maybe it's the reverse. I'm a woman and hey, look at all these men I can seduce. So I lust after Paul. And as we feed our lust and give into our hearts, what we're doing, we've believed the lie. We believe the lies we saw last week, the lie of the sex god. We believe the lie that says, you know what, you find somehow contentment and relationship and refuge and respect in porn or whatever it is. And lust, in effect, is greed. It's wanting something more and more. And so we lust after it more and more, and we lust after it more and more, and it will never satisfy. And it'll always leave me empty. And that's the point. That's why it keeps lusting. That's why it is a passionate lust, because I want more and more, because I'm never satisfied. I believe the lie. And at the heart of pornography is idolatry. It is making sex a god that can never fulfill its promises and always leaves you lusting for more. Because, of course, the truth is only Jesus, the one true God, can bring true contentment and true refuge and true relationship and true respect. Only Christ can give you those things. But we believe the lie that says no porn can. Which is why Paul says, learn to control your body, your heart, setting your heart on that which is holy and honorable, the Lord Jesus, verse 4. And not in believing the lies. So you want to be more like Jesus, you want to be more holy, you want to live in light of the cost and the way that is pleasing to God, control your body, control your heart, tackle your heart. Don't believe the lies. And then note how Paul goes on in verse 5, as he describes why sexual immorality is wrong. Because the display of lack of self-control, this passionate lust, characterizes the pagans who do not know God, but who worship the god of sex and seek to try and satisfy the empty longings through the false promises that porn and sexual immorality offers. And Paul says, believer, you're not to be like them. They don't believe in God, and you do. Remember, you're to be like Jesus. So don't be like the world. Stand out. Be different. And then verse 6, Paul gives us another reason. And the next reason strikes at the very heart of one of the big lies of porn. And that is verse 6, sexual immorality is wrong because it hurts people. See, when you look at pornography, you wrong or take advantage of your brother or sister. See, pornography, wherever you are on the scale, is opposed to growing more like Jesus because it harms others. Our goal as Christians is to be just like Jesus, who never walked around gazing at women or men and wondering how he could take physical advantage of them. And this unchristian attitude is exactly what drives pornography. Pornography invites its consumers, whatever level, to think only about themselves and the selfish pleasures its actors and models can offer. When you're looking at pornography, you're not thinking about the damage you're doing to the actors you're watching or looking at. You're not thinking about how you can love them and pray for them. And please do not believe the lie that says porn actors are not harmed. Most are on drugs. Most are enslaved. Many die young of overdose or suicide. When you look at pornography, you're not thinking about the damage. You're not thinking about the damage you're doing to your spouse or children or family members. You're not thinking about the pain you could inflict on those who love you in your church. You're not thinking about grieving the Holy Spirit. You're only thinking about yourself. Pornography is a wholly selfish act that eclipses the concerns and needs and well-being of everyone around you. And Paul urges them to think about how their sin deeply damages other people. You want to be more like Jesus. Thinking about that, what he has done. Stop harming others. And then Paul ends his appeal where he began with holiness. Verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And it comes with a warning. Reject this, verse 8, then you're rejecting God. You must run passionately away from porn and towards holiness and love and self-control and grace and service to others. Remember what it cost. Remember the grace that was offered through his death. And friends, we need to help each other be holy by praying for one another, by holding one another accountable, meeting up in small groups to ask the tough questions, have someone see what I'm doing on a computer. Men, if you love your sisters in Christ, then think about how you are before them. Most women are aroused relationally, so much can be read into an intimate conversation or a shared time of prayer. Be relaxed around women. Treat them as sisters, but if they're not your wife, avoid ambiguous signals, the lingering gaze, the sympathetic touch, self-revealing words, intimate conversations and prayer. And for those women who are aroused visually, put away those tops designed to show off your muscles. And guys, lead. Lead in seeking to avoid sexual immorality by not allowing yourself to be alone with a lady, not your wife. You say the awkward thing. Sorry, you can't come in. Sorry, I cannot meet with you because my wife is not here. Lead in this area. If you love your sisters and you desire them to be holy, do all you can to help them. And ladies, if you love your brothers in Christ, the big issue that you can help us with, knowing that we are visually aroused, please think about what you wear. Revealing boob and cleavage and too much leg is not helpful. One writer writes this, how to you, ladies, bra straps are just bra straps. For some men, it's just a whole other world. And this does not mean we want you to dress in a Victorian manner or in a frumpy manner or unfashionable, nor are we opposing some law on what you can and cannot wear. But if you love your brother and you desire them to be holy, please help us by dressing modestly. Yes, we know it is our responsibility about where we look and what we linger on, but you can help us if you love us. Be careful how you hug us. We find a side hug much more helpful for our thought lives than a full hug from the front. Please don't send texts or end emails with a kiss. We think it might mean something else. If you love us, help us to be holy. See, if we want to fight porn, we want to fight sin, then we've got to remember the call to be like Jesus and the cost. And then flowing from that motivation, we've got to avoid sexual reality. We've got to tackle our hearts. We mustn't believe the world, not believe the lies. Don't harm others. And help each other. We're called to holiness. We're called to be distinct. We're called to be different to the world. And finally, and I assure you, it is not as long as the first point or any other points, a call to hope. See, Paul has presented a strong call for holiness. He's made it clear that if you're not holy, the Lord will punish you. He's made it clear that those who persist in behaving like unbelievers and harming others through sexual immorality will be disciplined. Now, the sternness of this warning on its own is just a motivation, isn't it, to flee pornography and pursue holiness. But we need to be careful, because it can sound a lot like, I've just got to pull up my socks and try harder. But being holy and fleeing pornography requires a power outside of ourselves. As we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24, Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your Holy Spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." See, the command in chapter 4 is to avoid sexual morality, to control your body and your heart, not to be like the world, quit harming others. The call is to be sanctified, to be holy, to be like Jesus. But undergirding those commands is this beautiful promise of grace. For here Paul teaches that as we pursue sanctification, God himself, the God of peace, will sanctify you. Because God is perfectly good and perfectly powerful, because he is faithful, he will surely accomplish our sanctification. He will do it. You see, the key to Christ-like holiness and freedom from pornography is to believe both 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. We must fight for sanctification by avoiding sexual immorality. We also, however, must not depend on our own resources or strategies or willpower, because our resources will deteriorate and our strategies will fall and our willpower will weaken. But rather, we need to trust in our faithful God, who will accomplish our sanctification to make us like Jesus by his powerful grace. That's our hope, friend. See, just as we believe in his forgiving grace, we've got to keep believing in his transforming grace, that however bad it is, whether it's pornography is our struggle or maybe it's another area, however far we have fallen, however difficult the struggle is, if you are in Christ, you're safe, you are forgiven, there is hope. He will make you like Jesus. What more do you need? Will you fight? Will you be different? Trusting in his power.